listening to the CCA Podcast. I'm Pastor Steve, and we've been doing a series we started in January called The Human Face of God. And this series actually flows out of a series that my dad did. He started, my dad was a theology professor at Northwest University and worked there for 40 years, training young minds and preparing people for ministry. And one of the things that my dad was absolutely convinced of is that our knowledge of who God is going to impact the way in which we behave. And that it's not just head knowledge, but the head knowledge is important. That we've got to get this book and we've got to understand how God has revealed himself. And one of the ways in which God reveals himself is, well, primarily in the person of Jesus Christ. So the human face of God is the face of Jesus. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And so when we see Jesus, we see God the Father. We get to know his character, his nature, the way he responds to us. But it's interesting that really all through Scripture, God reveals himself with certain human characteristics. Technically, we call them anthropomorphisms. That's just from the Greek word anthropos, it's meaning human. God reveals himself with human characteristics in order for us to be able to understand him better. And so there are certain aspects, characteristics of his face that show up in Scripture. And so we talked about when God scowls and when God weeps. and we're going to talk about when God laughs and when God blushes. But today, it's kind of maybe the most unusual of them all. It's when God spits. Now, some of you who are, have maybe studied Scripture for a long time, you might right away think of some aspects of, oh yeah, God does spit, but it's not something that we think of, just kind of every day. Oh yeah, well, when does God spit? The verb to spit actually shows up in the New International Version of the Bible, shows up 17 times in Scripture, and it's almost universally negative. And spitting, especially spitting in the face, is a universal demonstration of disdain, of disgust, of contempt, of judgment. There's an interesting kind of a statement where Miriam, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, there's a story of Miriam, who was Moses' sister, and Aaron, Moses' brother. And they had kind of risen up against Moses and his leadership. And they were saying, is God only speaking through Moses? He's going to speak through other people as well. And they were dissing on Moses, and God became very angry at their audacity and actually afflicted Miriam with leprosy. And then Aaron and Miriam are going, whoa, 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 okay. We succumb. We get it. This is way more serious than we thought. Please, Moses, pray that God, pray for my healing. Or Aaron says, pray for Miriam's healing. Don't let her be like a stillborn child. And so Moses prays for Miriam's healing. And God has a very interesting response. he says this. He says, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? And so it's like, in a way, God is saying, okay, when I gave her leprosy, I spit in her face. There is disgrace that's going on, and so she was sent outside the camp for 7 days. God eventually healed her of the leprosy, but she was sent outside the camp for 7 days. So God responds to us sometimes in ways that of demonstrating his judgment, demonstrating his disfavor in a pretty radical kind of way. There's another interesting Old Testament reference to spitting. There's a law that a lot of us don't really understand because it doesn't relate so well to our culture, but it was called the Levirate Law. And the Levirate Law was basically, it was designed to make sure that progeny would be passed on in the name of someone. See, passing on progeny, keeping the family name alive, was really, really crucial in the Jewish culture. And so if a brother is married to a woman and he dies without leaving any children, it was his brother's responsibility, if he had a brother, to come along and to take her as his wife, but to give her children in the name of the brother, so that the brother's name would not pass off the scene. And interestingly, there was a legal kind of process that would go on. If the brother refused to do this, then the woman who had lost her husband and you know wanted to bear children, the woman would come, would take his sandal off, and then would spit in his face, and he would become known as the unsandaled man. I mean, this is, you don't make this stuff up. This is interesting culture, but it was this whole matter of spitting in the face. It's always been in every culture. It's a mark of disgrace. And it's a mark of not living up to a responsibility that I ought to carry. So what about God? What about when does he spit? And I would say too, just so spitting is in the Greek, it's the word pteo, which kind of sounds like patui, right? So I don't know if patui comes from pteo, but it means it's a very graphic kind of a term, to roll up. It's like it's from the root to roll up. So like how you roll up your tongue to really, you know. Anyway, we won't go there. But And the word to vomit is actually very, very similar. It's a very similar word. So when does God spit? When does he vomit? Well, first of all, so I've got 3 points. They're in your notes, and you can look at them and follow along and maybe make notes of your own. God spits out those who practice sins that degrade their fellow man. God spits out those who practice sins that degrade their fellow man. In Leviticus chapter 18, and you've got pew Bibles there, and a lot of you have Bibles in your phone, whatever you have accessible. I decided today, rather than putting them on the screen, to kind of force us to make use of the physical print in front of us. But in Leviticus chapter 18 and starting at verse 25, all of Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 are listings of sins that God finds detestable. And in verse 25 it says, even the land was defiled. Now he's talking about those who had behaved in perverse ways in the land before the Israelites came into it. And he says, even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin. The land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the alien living among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. And this is really graphic language. The land vomiting them out. And you might say, well, that's the land doing it. Well, I mean, it's not as if it's neutral happening. It's interesting. God's describing what's going to happen, and he's obviously the agent behind it. In fact, in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, the Lord God drove these people out before you. Don't say to yourself, well, the Lord brought me in here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord drove them out before you so that you could take possession of it. So there is basically the idea, the picture that we have is that sin kind of accumulates and eventually it just becomes too much and it's like, and the land belches the people out. And it's particularly sins that are, there's a long list in Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, if you go there, a lot of sexual sins, a lot of taking advantage of others in a sexual manner, and then offering of children up in sacrifice, and many things that are degrading to others. And it's almost as if God says, you degrade your fellow man, and the land is just going to not take it anymore. It's just going to vomit you out. Very graphic kind of imagery. Now, there are a lot of examples of things that degrade, things that where we take advantage of, where we cheapen the life and relationships. There's so many examples. I was thinking today, in the last few days, and I don't want to be, anytime when you take an illustration or you take one specific thing, you can be in danger of maybe of it feeling like you're just sitting on one particular cultural aspect. But I was thinking about the Super Bowl last week. Okay, the Super Bowl is so interesting because it, especially during the Super Bowl halftime, it becomes this kind of window into our culture, window into what's important to us, window into what we value, and how we think as a culture. And the whole world's watching, but especially America. And I don't know what you thought of the Super Bowl halftime. I always watch it with interest, but also a little bit of analysis, going on. What's this saying about us? So one of the things that became apparent was right from the beginning, as soon as Travis Scott, who's this rapper, started doing his rap right at the very beginning. I don't know if it was rap or hip hop. I'm not sure, but anyway, it was bleeped out right at the very beginning, and it's like, what's up with that? And several times he's bleeped out, and it's like, are you kidding me? They knew in advance that he was going to be using lyrics that were inappropriate, deemed inappropriate for public broadcasting. And so they're going to need to bleep it out. And it's like, why do you do that? You know? Why do you enlist the, you know, the artistry of an entertainer who you know perfectly well you're going to have to bleep out for a national audience? It shows something about our culture that, you know, we put a value on free expression. And it's like we have this sort of duplicity. It's like, well, yeah, we're going to let him cuss and use language that is inappropriate, deemed inappropriate for a wide audience. We're going to broadcast it before all, saying, hey, this is kind of cool. But at the same time, we're going to bleep it out because of our sensibilities. It's this weird dynamic. I think God looks at that and says, you guys are kind of sick. And then of course, you know, I don't want to go on and on about Adam Levine and you know, him, you know, doing his slow striptease through the event, but you know, in the end he's taking off his shirt and it's like, are you kidding me? Does this really need to be? And that recalled then, and the people were referring back to, oh yeah, you know, a few years ago when Janet Jackson was in the deal and the Nipplegate incident, and then that recalled, you know, Miley Cyrus and twerking on stage for the VMAs, and it's like, wow, we have a culture that we don't even want to make our shows that are supposedly for the whole family, family friendly. And I think there is kind of a piling up that's going on. A piling up of degrading kind of behavior. Now, I'm so thankful that we have the Me Too movement. I'm so thankful that there is a calling attention to some of the really sinning with impunity, taking advantage of others with impunity that goes on in our culture. Karen and I, we were at Sundance Film Festival and watched a documentary about Harvey Weinstein. And, you know, it was... his pattern was so blatant and so predictable and so tragic, but so many people turned an absolute blind eye to what was going on, even though they knew about it. And then, I mean, it's just one thing after another keeps showing up. So now there's public attention being called to the existence of sexual abuse against nuns within the Catholic Church. And yesterday, I heard a long interview with a woman, a nun, who was raped by a priest in 2008. And she's telling her story. She was a German woman, so it was particularly interesting for me because I recognized the accent right away. But she was a nun in the Catholic Church in Germany. And when she brought the reality of the fact that she'd been raped by this priest to her mother superior, the mother superior was absolutely incensed, enraged. Her face became beet red, but she was enraged not at the priest, but at the nun, at the woman who was under her charge for allowing this to happen. And the woman said it was just so tragic. And then at the end, the woman, you know, the mother superior comes and she takes her in her arms, but then she says, "I forgive you, my sister." And what happens is we allow within our culture so often a taking advantage of others, things that disparage the image of God in in who we are. And God says, this brokenness, there's only so much of it that the land can take, and it's going to vomit you out. I don't know. I don't know at what point things kind of just build up to a point where God says, okay, enough is enough. I don't know what that looks like. What I do know is that in the midst of the piling up of sin that happens, we have a tendency to become numb to it, and then to become used to it, and then to simply not let it bother us anymore. And I think one of the things that God wants to say to us is, wake up. Sins that defame one another, I'm not gonna stand for it indefinitely. I'm gonna bring judgment. So God says, the land is gonna spit you out. The second thing that's where God spits out is in Revelation chapter 3. The Laodicean church. It says, God spits out those who profess spiritual maturity, but in truth are insipid, self-satisfied, and deluded. God spits out those who profess spiritual maturity, but in truth are insipid, self-satisfied, and deluded. So let's read it together. Revelation chapter 3. It's the last section of Revelation, of the letters to the seven churches, and it's the letter to the church in Laodicea. And it goes like this: to the church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, and you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is probably the most famous passage, the most well-known, where it talks about God spitting us out. And, I suppose it's been used by a lot of preachers as a word of warning, a word of like, man, watch out, you know. You got to be careful. If you're lukewarm, you're in a dangerous spot. And I think it is something where we need to heed the warning. It's a really interesting thing. Laodicea was known for three things in particular. In the ancient world, it was known for its banks and for its linen and wool industry and for its medicine. Its banks, even Cicero, recommended Laodicea as a place for exchanging money. So it was a place of wealth. It was a place where they were so wealthy, in fact, that when there was an earthquake in the area and the Roman Empire came in to offer aid to the various cities, Laodicea turned down the aid from the emperor, saying, no, we've got this. It's kind of like, no, we're okay. You can give it to the other cities, but we got it. So they were proud of their riches. They also had a linen and wool industry that was world-renowned. They had a particular kind of sheep with very dense black wool. And so they produced beautiful garments and rugs that were out of the wool. And then the other thing is that there was a medical school there, and they were famous for their medicines, and one of the medications was an eye ointment that was made from a powder that was produced in the area. So God, what does God say? You say that you're rich, but actually you're pitiful and you're poor, you're naked, and you're blind. You're poor, you think you got your great banks and it's all cool, but you're actually, you don't have any wealth at all. And you're actually naked. You don't have the clothing you think you have, and you're blind. Because you're blind in the important areas, understanding who I am and my character. You think you've got it together, but you don't have it together. You know, it's so interesting how that riches can stand in the way of spiritual fervor, because they breed a sense of self-satisfaction, self-dependency. I'm fine, I've got this. I thought it was so interesting what Steph was talking about with her friend, how that sometimes, you know, we say, okay, well, you know, we're going to pray for one another, we're going to stand up, but we don't really mean it. Because why is that? Well, I think to some extent, we feel like we've got it. I don't need miracles of healing because I've got a doctor I can go to. I don't need to really pray for God to provide for my daily bread because I know where that bread's going to come from and I know what store I can go to. And our richness gets in the way of our true dependency upon God. I remember my mom telling stories about my grandma as my mom was growing up. And my grandma was someone who she was a person of faith who prayed over her kids when they needed healing. But a huge part of it was that she didn't have doctors to go to. You know, and so my mom, she got bit by, I remember this story. It was one of those, you know, it's in the family history. My mom was bit by a black widow. And she was bit high on her thigh. And then it started, the infection started going down her leg and her leg was turning black. It was a desperate situation. I mean, my mom could easily have died. And my grandma, she laid hands on my mom and prayed over her and watched as that infection went down, the blackness disappeared, and my mom was spared. But, you know, if we've got doctors that we can go to, we don't have that same level of dependency. And so what happened with the Laodiceans is they were self-confident. They were self-satisfied. They believed that they were rich. But God says, you're not as rich as you think you are. You're actually wretched, pitiful, and blind. Now, I was thinking about this yesterday, and I think we all kind of live in this tension. I'm sitting at home and I'm contemplating this very passage and thinking about preaching today, and as I'm sitting there, I'm looking out over the sky is becoming more dark. There's still hints of pink in the horizon. There's still a little bit of light that's shining on the trees, glistening white. It is just the most gorgeous evening, you know, in that darkening hue, but it's still the red tints and beautiful. I've got the fireplace going by my side, and I'm drinking a rich cup of coffee. And then we had some still left over from Christmas out of a Christmas tin, some really, really delicious Belgian chocolate cookies, a collection that had come from Costco. Maybe some of you saw it. It was all these European cookies collection. And they're the best. They're just, and that Belgian chocolate is melting your mouth, and there's all these different flavors. And I'm sitting there watching this incredible, you know, dusk scene, the fireplace by my side and my warm couch, drinking rich coffee, eating rich Belgian cookies, and I'm saying, Lord, I am rich. You know, I love this. It feels so good. It feels so whole. It feels so peaceful. It feels so content to me. And it was like the Lord said, yeah, that's fine, Steve. I just remember, just hold on to it. All comes from me. Don't for a moment become self-satisfied. See, what happened with the Laodiceans is they said, what did they say? Two things. I am rich and I have acquired wealth. It's not just that I'm rich, but I'm responsible for it. I am rich and I've acquired wealth. And we need to hold on to the absolute reality that everything we have is a gift from God's hand. And we have to be cognizant of the fact that those riches tend to make us complacent. Jesus said the most, you know, it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. He brings warning. So we've got to take that seriously. The Lord said, you know, if you're lukewarm, if you're complacent, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Interestingly, there was a 6 miles from Laodicea, in a town called Hierapolis, there were springs, hot springs, that came up out of the ground and then flowed over a plateau and became gradually more and more lukewarm, and then just outside of Laodicea, where it could be seen on the cliffs, they drained over the top of a cliff and then had white, because of the lime in the water, the rocks were all white. So anybody in Laodicea, they could always think about, okay, that's what lukewarm looks like. And actually, if you drank the water, it would make you sick because of the lime content. So they knew about lukewarm water that makes you sick. And so when John writes to them, he says, look, I wish you were hot or cold. Now, sometimes we think, wish you were hot or cold, does that mean he wishes they were either totally serving God or not serving God at all? And I don't think that's the intent of the metaphor. Hot is good and cold is good. Cold brings refreshing. Hot brings medicinal value. One or the other is great, but lukewarm, you're only good for being spewed out of the mouth. God is so eager for us to be both the cold water that brings refreshing to the world around us and the hot water that brings healing. We are to be both of those. But when we're lukewarm, when we're just self-satisfied, when we're just kind of going through the motions, we're not good for anyone. One last thing. Why does God spit? Sometimes he spits for reasons we don't understand at all. There are aspects of God's character that we really, that are just beyond our grasp. And one of the things that was so interesting is that on three different occasions, Jesus spit in relationship to healing people. So in Mark chapter 7, verse 33, he takes a man aside, away from the crowd, and he puts his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue, because the man was deaf and dumb. He spit and he touched the man's tongue, and he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And at that, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened. So apparently Jesus spit like into his fingers and then touched the man's tongue. In Mark chapter 8, there's another circumstance where Jesus comes to Bethsaida and some people come and they bring a blind man and they beg Jesus to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village, and when he had spit on the man's eyes, he put his hands on him and he said, "Do you see anything?" And the man said, "Well, I do see, but they look like people. The people look like trees walking around." So then he prays for him again, and then he's completely healed. But again, Jesus spits in his eyes. It doesn't feel very sanitary, right? I mean, it feels strange to us. And then there's another circumstance with a man who is born blind, and Jesus spits into the dirt and makes mud and puts the mud on his eyes and says, "Well, go wash your eyes and you'll be healed." And he washed and he was healed. And we look at that and we say, "Well, that's just strange." And you know what? There are aspects of God's character and his doings and that we simply don't understand. There may be, you know, commentators have tried to figure out trying to put some rationale behind why the spitting. Encyclopedia of Religion, it says the role of saliva as a part of healing is well known all over the world. Sometimes the emphasis is on the curative effect of the spittle itself, which is known for the fact that wounds in the mouth heal faster. And the observation of wild animals licking their wounds adds to that belief. So was Jesus simply practicing something that was known at that time, that the curative effect of spittle? We don't know. But the long and the short of it is, there are aspects of how God deals with us that are always going to be shrouded in mystery for us. How many things are there in Scripture where you say, "Man, why did God do that?" And God doesn't always answer. There's a passage in Isaiah 55, and this is a really, really important passage. Isaiah chapter 55, where it talks about God's ways, starting at verse 8, and it simply says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And there are aspects of God's character that are beyond, outside of our capacity to grasp. But as it says in the quote on the bottom of your notes, Thomas A. Kempis, he said this: "God, who is eternal, infinite, supremely mighty, does great and unfathomable things in heaven and in earth, and there's no understanding his wonderful works. If the works of God could be easily grasped by human understanding, they could not be called wonderful or too great for words." Part of our coming in humility before God is to simply accept the fact that, "God, I don't understand everything about you, but I do trust you." Just before those verses where God says, "My ways are not your ways," he also says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts." Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. We may not understand everything about God, but we do know this. He freely pardons. He is a God of mercy and grace. And so this morning, you know, on this snowy Sunday when there's just a few of us gathered here this morning, we can once again come together and affirm, God, I don't understand everything about you, but I trust you because you reveal yourself as the God of mercy and grace. And I'm going to cast myself upon your grace in an unwavering manner. On the back of your notes, there's some possible next steps for us to consider. One is to ask ourselves, you know, what is the state of your sexual purity? What forms of degradation have you allowed yourself to become perhaps all too familiar with? What changes can you make? Maybe for some of us, it's a matter of changing our media intake. Maybe it's changing very specifically those things that we allow ourselves to watch or allow ourselves to hear. It's just so easy to get to become a part of this building up of sin within our culture, and just become immune to it. And God's saying, "Hey, let's wake up. Let's wake up to the reality of that. This is not the norm. It's not the norm that He intended by any means. It's not even the norm for a culture that's healthy." And so, what changes can I make that help me to remember God's standards of purity? What about the state of your spiritual fervor? On a scale of 1 to 10, what's the intensity of your spiritual flame? I know that's a tough one to judge, but what does God want you to buy from Him that will help brighten the flame? He's saying, come in Isaiah 55, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. He's just wanting to give us, He's wanting to ignite that spiritual flame. And then the third thing is, what aspects of God's ways are difficult for you to understand? There are a lot. Take the time to specifically bring those areas to Him in prayer. Surrender your right to understand. I'm not saying that we lay our intellect on the side, but surrender your right to understand. We're going to close in a song, but I'd like you to, as we close, I'd like you to stand and let's specifically pray this prayer. It's on the back of your notes, but it's also up here. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help me to lay aside the sins that so easily entangle me. Guard me against any behavior that degrades my fellow human beings. And help me to stand guard when I see that behavior in others. Let me heed your warnings about my own nonchalant attitudes. Forgive me for being self-satisfied and self-sufficient. Please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. And Lord, help me to accept your ways, inscrutable though they may be.